following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
But even if you've just turned 13 and your hormones have hit really hard, it used to be the crazy class that you'd have as a junior high pastor. Just don't have to be the teacher of the junior high 13-year-old girls. That was brutal. But maybe you're 49 and your hormones have attacked in a new way. Even if you've just been cut from the team. Even if you just lost the promotion to an unskilled underling. Or even if you didn't get the scholarship you desperately needed. Or even if the kids wake up and decide together to join Team Devil. Yeah. Or even if your health has turned for the worse, or your husband decides to be lazy and disengage, or your wife decides to be distant and disinterested, the people you poured your life into don't really appreciate you, your house floods, your car crashes, you're struggling with your walk with God, your relationship with Christ is a little stale, you're so busy you don't think you even have time to deal with sin. Even if all of that, Christians, true Christians, born-again Christians, those who have been redeemed, will demonstrate great attitudes. Even if all that's true, you and I should never be known for being grumpy, for being temperamental, glum, irritable, morose, touchy, grouchy, no matter how bad things get, no matter how. Why? Because God's word is so pointed, our Savior is so awesome, and your salvation is so gracious. He writes words like this in your introduction. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice how often?
Always.
Not always, but always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything what? Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord how often?
Always.
Again, I say rejoice, and James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. This is radical stuff. Radical. How is your attitude? And particularly this morning, as we study Philippians, how is your attitude in your pursuit of Christ, in your growth in Christ, in your pursuing maturity in Christ, in your desire to be a godly man and a godly woman? How is your attitude? If you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and follow along in your outline, because what kind of attitude is necessary to grow? What type of attitude should we avoid that would hinder our growth? Now think about it. Too many Christians have embraced poor attitudes when it comes to their pursuit of Christ. I mean, what's it take to mature? What kind of attitude do you need to grow into a godly man or a godly woman? Well, some that you don't want to adopt is to be passive. Passive. It'll all just happen. And reformed people, such as us, tend to fall into, well, God's sovereign, He'll take care of it. And yet, in His sovereignty, you and I are responsible, are we not? We are to be responsible in our sanctification, taking steps, engaging our will in sanctification. Some adopt the attitude, well, I'll just get older, and as I grow older, I'll automatically grow mature. You know, I think in response to that, let me just share with you, John Calvin, you know that name, John Calvin, wrote these amazing theological institutes. Draft after draft after draft after draft, we finally have the refined draft. Do you know when and how old he was when he finished his first draft of that massive theological treatise? 26 years old. 26. You can be young and mature. You can be old and immature. The question is, are you engaging your will in cooperating with the Spirit of God in the pursuit of growing to become like Christ? Another attitude that you got to watch out for that's so prevalent today. People waiting for an emotion. People waiting for a feeling. people waiting for some experience that would somehow then catapult them toward greater maturity. And yet what God says in His Word is for you to engage your will dependently on the Spirit of God in order to become like Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, if He is in you, and in every Christian in this room, He is in you, He has one mission, and you know what that mission is, right? To conform you to the image of Christ. He wants to make you, He's going to prod you to be like Christ. He wants you to become like Christ. So watch out for bad attitudes. Attitudes are the currents of your life. They're the strong undertow. You know what an undertow, right, is? A riptide. You go into the water and all of a sudden you're five lifeguard stations down. Well, these attitudes are like a riptide to pull you towards Christ-likeness, to pull you with the right attitude. They're the flavor that makes life tasty. They're the spice that makes good times sweeter and bad times an adventure. And godly attitudes are really the cup of cold water on this marathon we call life. They really are. You need to cultivate, and I need to cultivate, right attitudes. And Paul's concerned that the Philippians would adopt the correct attitudes in their pursuit of Christ. And that's what he tells us in verse 15 and 16 of Philippians chapter 3. There's good attitudes to adopt, and there's bad attitudes to kill, that he wants you to kill. And if you're going to grow godly and you're going to be impactful for Jesus Christ, and you're going to grow into a godly man, you're going to have a heart of David, whatever those things, you need to follow these words. So let's read them out loud, verse 15 and 16 from your outline so we can read them together. Here we go. Ready? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Three positive attitudes are present here. Three negative attitudes to kill are here. Number one in your outline, be discerning. Never become complacent. Be discerning. He starts in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Now, when you're reading your Bible and it says this word, therefore, when you see a therefore, what do? You always ask, wherefore is that therefore, therefore? Why is it there? And what he's doing in verses 15 and 16, he's connecting it to the rest of what he said in chapter 3. So this is in context, therefore. And what has Paul told you in chapter 3? He just told you about how he has been growing and what God did in his life when he was walking on the Damascus Road and he was interrupted by a sovereign Christ. He was born again. And that dramatic transformation and what happened that day. Now, before that moment, the most important thing in Paul's life, anybody know? I think you do, was religion, right? It was his religion. That was the most important thing. And amazingly, the moment he sees that Christ is God, the moment he sees that he's the only way of salvation, the moment he sees the glorified Christ and is wiped out by that incredible moment, that instant when he's born again, all his religion, all his good works, all his religious heritage, he now considers as excrement. And he uses that strong word, excrement. He says, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, all of it is worth nothing in verses 7 and 8. That's where we've been going in this chapter as it's talking about our pursuit of Christ. And then he follows that in verses 9 through 11, talking about Christ alone gave Paul an acceptable standing before God. I mean, think about that. Christ, when he saves you, makes you ready to stand in God's presence. Isn't that amazing? His righteousness is given to you. And then he's given the power of God to live for Christ. And he's given the hope of a new glorified body in the future, verses 9 through 11. And then he says Christ alone motivates Paul to run hard, to stay focused, to not be distracted, to not look at his past achievements, to press on and seek eternal reward in verses 12, 13, and 14. And therefore, now we arrive at verse 15. Therefore, on the basis of all this blessing and all this and challenge and encouragement, you need and I need the right attitudes to grow. The right attitudes to grow. We need to be discerning. You say, why? Why do we need to be discerning? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because some of the Philippians forgot that Paul also is growing. They forgot that Paul also needs to mature. Are you ready? This is the great Apostle Paul. He still hasn't arrived spiritually. He's definitely not perfect. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you in this room have a hero, a spiritual hero? Maybe it's a dad. Maybe it's a mom or a person, a disciple or a mentor who impacted you and invested into you. Now, would you agree that sometimes, just sometimes, we have a tendency to exalt our hero? Come on, come on. Would you nod your head just a little bit, kind of into some sort of faultless category? We kind of lift them up a little too high. I was reminded of a friend who's a part of our church, and he had a very, very high view of a particular preacher, and not John MacArthur, and it was this really, really high view. And he had the opportunity to actually have a meal with this amazing preacher. And at that meal, he saw that this amazing preacher of God's Word was really weird and quirky and kind of different and strange and particular and kind of like, wow, that's not normal. You know, what's wrong with you? And interesting enough, he's still an amazing preacher and he's still very useful, very impactful. But now my friend's thinking about him is a little more realistic. Right? Because we're all human. We all have our quirks and bents. We're all in this process together, including the Apostle Paul. The Philippians had exalted Paul as their father in the faith. He's the one who is their mentor and teacher and preacher, and he reminds them he's one of them. He's not perfect. He's not arrived. Now, that's not to minimize that you and I are the recipients of amazing blessings, correct? I mean, we have been made a new creature. We have a new heart, which desires to obey God's word. We pursue holiness. We're united with Christ. We have a renewed mind. We have a right standing before God. We're justified, forgiven, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, saturated with God's love. But you and I are not perfect. We're not. And nor will we ever be perfect in this life. Can I hear amen to that? This passage destroys the false doctrine of perfectionism. And maybe you've not wrestled with this. I have with people. Maybe you've come across them. It's taught still today in some Catholic and Methodist and Nazarene Church of God and Pentecostal churches. And though it varies, the basic deception and the general false idea is that believers can reach a place of spiritual and moral perfection in this life. In fact, they falsely say there's a second work of grace and somehow God zaps you with an emotion or a moment or a circumstance where you instantly are made sinless. And some say that God even eradicates their sin nature. Anybody run into somebody like that? You're talking to them, they go, my last temptation was 13 years ago. That's exactly what somebody said to me. You know how to solve this problem when you're talking to somebody and just say, I want to convince them that they're not perfect. You know how to do that? Are you ready? Here it is. It's real simple. Talk to their spouse. Okay? Solves the problem. All you have to do is talk to their kids, their friends, their family members. And unless they're all lying or redefining perfectionism, they're going to come to an agreement. It was classic. I'm talking to this man. He's telling me 13 years ago, the last time I was tempted, his wife is 3 feet behind him. You know what she's doing the whole time? Like that. The whole time. You know what? And we know more than experience from the Scripture, which is the authority. Look at verse 12 of Philippians 3. I have not already become what? Perfect. Paul says, I have not already become perfect. I press on. He's not perfect. He's admitting that he's not perfect. And in order to grow, you need to be more discerning, more realistic, because perfection in this life will always be a goal. It will never be an achievement. It'll always be a goal, never be an achievement. No Christian in this life hits a godly plane or a plateau where they arrive and now it's easy. Listen, some of you young junior hires need to understand, you look at a godly man, you look at a godly woman, you think, oh, it's easier for them to live for Christ. The Bible says, no, it's not. It's the same. It's the same. In this life, it will be a warfare. In this life, you'll be putting to death the deeds of sin and the flesh. In this life, you'll be pursuing Jesus Christ until heaven. Until heaven. No believer ever achieves a spiritual plane of holiness where sin no longer is a battle. You only fully arrive. Are you ready, Christian? At the rapture or at your death. That's it. Never before. Heaven is where you're glorified and perfect forever. And Paul's going to talk about that in upcoming verses here. Not until then. And in this life, you will be constantly turning from sin and pursuing Christ. So understand it is a process, and you need a discerning mentality about this. You don't want to seek a level. You don't want to seek some sort of secret. You don't want to pray for some sort of super zap. You want to be in the process of dependently obeying the Word of God, life in, life out, moment by moment, trusting Him in the process of growth. Amen? That's what it is. Another reason why Paul works on attitudes here is the Judaizers. You know what the Judaizers are saying? They're saying, look, in order for you to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew first. And they would tell people that, boy, if you keep the law and all those dietary laws and you stop eating that lobster, you wicked sinner, understand, and if you get circumcised, that's going to put you on a higher plane. You're going to be much better off. You're going to be more perfect than you were. And they're teaching this, and so Paul's addressing this. Listen, anytime, and this is for the future, anytime somebody tells you, here's the quick way, here's the fast route, you do this, and this is the shortcut to a higher level of spirituality, that's a lie. It's a lie. Don't you buy in. It's moment by moment dependence on the Spirit of God and walking in intimacy with Christ and in obedience to the Word of God. As you engage your will, that's how you grow, friend. That's spiritual growth. And verse 15, he tells us, let us therefore. You see it there? Let us therefore. What he's telling you, first person plural, he's a model to them, but he wants them to follow his example. But he's telling them, I'm with you in this. Let us think this way. Let us have the right attitudes, the biblical attitudes, the Christ-like attitudes, the mature attitudes when it comes to growing as a Christian. Let's make sure. Paul was not in this spiritual race alone. You're in it. I'm in it. The Philippians are in it. We're all running to win. You are to be running and aggressively depending and relying and engaging your will. There might have been also some complacent attitudes in Philippi. Now you say, where would complacent attitudes come from? Well, you know this probably better than anyone, because sometimes when we're given the promises of God that say, look, you're ready for heaven, correct? You're ready for heaven. So what's the big deal? Let's just wait for the next bus. You know, let's just wait until we, you know, get in the wreck or die of old age or whatever, and then we're set. Why put forth any effort? Interesting enough, there are promises like 1 Peter 1:4. You see it there in your outline? We have been given and promised an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Why grow? Why serve? Why read the Word? Why study? Why pray? In Christ, I'm guaranteed heaven. Why try now if I'm secure? Paul says, watch out. Avoid that complacent attitude. And there's a couple reasons why. Are you ready? Here they are. One, growth is an innate desire. Growth is an innate desire. Just as babies and children are innately created to grow, it's in their DNA. It's also in the DNA of believers to mature in Christ, to become like Christ, to grow spiritually. It is automatic. In fact, Paul already affirmed that you are going to grow. If you're a Christian, you will grow. He already told us in Philippians 1:6. Look what he says, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the what? The day of Christ. You're good. God's going to complete what he started. Aren't you glad that he's going to finish what he started? He will finish. Now understand, this is a part of the process of growth. This is what God dictated. Now understand, when I say that, you probably don't understand the theology behind it. Every Christian in this room is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has one mission. One, and that's to conform you to the image of Christ. Do you think that the Spirit of God is not powerful enough to force that issue in your life? He's going to make this happen. He's going to begin to bring this about in your life. He will. But that does not mean that you don't engage your will and cooperate. That does not mean that you don't engage your will and step out in obedience and reliance upon the Spirit of God. That's how you energize and kick this into basically high gear. Number two, the second reason is growth is a biblical mandate. It's a mandate. You read the New Testament, you search the Scripture, and you're going to discover your spiritual growth causes and allows you to glorify God. It gives evidence of your salvation. It allows you to basically display God's truth, preserves you in trial, produces joy in your life, equips you for ministry, and enhances your witness, and so much more. Growth does. Growing to be like Christ is so much a part of every genuine believer's life that God says it is one of the assurances of your salvation. Wait, you might have missed that. Do you understand that your growth is one of the assurances that you are genuinely saved? Did you get that? I didn't write it. Peter lists it very carefully in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says these qualities of diligence and faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Then he says, look at 2 Peter 1:8 there in your outline. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to what? Make certain about his calling and his choosing you. Make certain you're called. Make certain you're chosen. In other words, make certain you're saved. For as long as you, one more time, what? Practice, not just know it. Live it. Practice these things, you will never stumble. Growing in Christ's likeness is a part of what assures you that your salvation is genuine. And this is why Paul just told you in verses 12 and verse 14, if you look back there in Philippians 3, he says, press on, press on, press on. Give your growth continual aggressive effort. Run to win your spiritual race. Never allow passivity. Never allow complacency, knowing that you're not what you should be sometimes, or I'm never going to be what I'm going to be in glory. That should not produce apathy. It should produce a discerning zeal, an aggressiveness. Paul actually says something crazy next. Take a look at verse 15. The next phrase is a little scary. He says, as many as are perfect. Whoa. Wait a minute, Paul just said he wasn't perfect. Well, Paul's not talking about practical, actual perfection, because he just told us in verse 12, he's not perfect, right? So he's not saying there's actually a category of Christians who are perfect, and since every word in the Bible is inspired and God breathed, then this is not a contradiction. So what does he mean, as many as are perfect? Now, if you read commentaries on this, they go on forever. Pages and pages and pages. In the New Testament, the Greek word perfect means mature, full grown. In contrast to babes, a total, wholeness, grown up, full age, full grown man, mature manhood, ripe, complete. Perfect could mean mature and complete here. This is someone who knows the Word of God and basically has it address every area of their life. Let me help you understand complete in the New Testament. Complete means that every area of your life is under the authority of the Word of God and you're seeking to live it. Will you live it perfectly, yes or no? No, but you know what the Bible says and you're seeking to live it in everything, in thought processes, in speech, in action, in job, in relationships, in marriage, in family, in parenting, all those things you're seeking to go, this is what the Bible says, I'm seeking to live by what the Bible says. That's a mature person who does that in every area of their lives. So is that what he's talking about here? Is that who he's kind of highlighting, that perfect here could be maturity or completeness? That's one view. Another view is the New Testament does affirm that you and I are positionally perfect, correct? When your sin, in a sense, in salvation, was put on Christ and judged there, and then he gave you his righteous standing, his righteous robe, you're ready for heaven right now, are you not? Yes. You can stand in God's presence, not because of what you did, but because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thought. You are ready. You step out the doors here, and somebody's whipping by at 85 miles an hour, and you just become a cream puff. You're going to go immediately into God's presence. Your spirit will be rejoined later with a redone, glorified, non-cream puffable body. Understand? So is he talking about then maturity here, number one? Or is he talking about positional perfection here? I think that the answer actually rests in Paul's sarcasm. This phrase, I believe, is sarcastic. When he says, as many as are perfect, he's going, as many as are perfect? He's taking a dig. Paul did that, by the way. It's actually, no one disagrees that there were times that Paul was sarcastic. It's a spiritual gift. No, just kidding. No, it's not. Okay, he's attacking the Judaizers who would teach others that there's a possible perfection that comes by before God by being a Jew first and then keeping the law and being circumcised. And he goes, as many as are perfect. Like that's ever going to happen. And he's expressing a double-edged comment here, attacking with sarcasm those who would claim perfectionism, as many as are perfect. But don't miss the point. The point is that he's affirming a truth in his sarcasm, and that genuinely mature people don't think they're perfect. If you're really mature, you know you're not perfect. Can I hear an amen to that? You're like, man, I mean, people who've deluded themselves are not mature and they think they are, but really genuinely mature people are going, no way. In fact, the older I get, I'm seeing stuff that I never saw before, and I'm kind of glad that the Lord took some time to reveal this stuff because it's a little bit overwhelming, my intentions and my motives and my heart and my speech. And anybody with me on this? It's overwhelming. And so he basically says, look, mature people don't think that they've arrived. Those who are mature actually refuse to be satisfied with their past spiritual achievements. The mature forget what lies behind. They press on to what lies ahead. Listen, I mean, just in a practical way, when your memories surpass your dreams, you're dead. Everything in the Christian life is ahead of you, not behind you. Everything. I don't care how old you are. Everything's ahead of you. Everything that matters. It doesn't matter if you're 80. The focus of the mature is becoming like Christ and seeing Christ and being with Christ. That's the focus. Not reveling in what you did for Christ in the past, but how you became like Christ and becoming like Christ and what Christ is doing through you now. I mean, think about where Paul's at. Paul is an older man here. He's right around 60 as he writes Philippians, as best we can tell. And here's a guy who would not ease up. Here's a guy who could ease up, but he didn't. He kept going. Paul can't be tamed. Don't you love that? Feisty old guy. He's running to win, and you and I are to run after Christ in spring, in summer, in fall, and in the winter of your life. You're to run hard after Christ. One of the reasons, just one, that I'm pursuing my doctorate, just one, is that I just would not stop. And I want to be pushed. I want to be pushed and prodded and poked in ways that made me uncomfortable. And it has. Because I don't want to stop. Right? In your heart of hearts, you do what's necessary to keep pursuing Christ. No matter what. Imperfectly as we are and stumbling and bumbling as we do, we go after Christ. And next, Paul adds this phrase. Look at verse 15. Have this attitude. And the Greek word for attitude is the verb we might think. What he's talking about here, sometimes we get hung up. We go, oh, I thought bad thoughts. Well, did you think that once? Or are you ongoing in your thinking? Have you come up with a philosophy that you've bought into? Because he's talking about attitudes here, which is long-term thinking, ongoing thinking. It's not just an idea. Right? Some of you have had bad ideas. Would you admit that? Bad ideas spiritually. This will be the answer, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You've had a thought like that. You went, no, that's not right. It's when you get this long-term attitude about this that Paul's really concerned about it. He wants to address it. And he says, look, literally be thinking this way, if you're thinking this way or intent on this, or you set your mind in this direction, he's hoping the Philippians will actually develop a line of thinking, an attitude that says for you and I to keep on thinking this particular way, a discerning attitude that you, though you strive to live holy, you know that you will not live perfectly. He wants that. Perfection is your goal, but not your achievement. He wants you to think discerningly. Perfection's your goal and never your achievement until when? Heaven. Heaven. Continually think this way. Don't be self-satisfied. Be Christ-satisfied. Seek to find your satisfaction in Christ, not a potential mate, not a scholarship, not a friend, not a place on the team, not a good playing job, not in your children, not in your parents. Don't make your satisfaction anything other than Jesus Christ. Don't accept complacency. And if you're not there this morning, then say, Lord, I need to reinstate my first love. I need to repent of where I've drifted. I need to pursue you above all these things. Focus on making maximum effort to grow to be like Christ, to become more like Christ. And when you're in Christ, you'll become more like Christ, and you'll fight to the finish. You'll pursue Christ. You'll never say, I've grown enough in the Christian life. You'll never remain complacent. That's the attitude Paul's addressing here. Don't allow complacency. Next, he will say, number two, developing. Never become unteachable. Developing. Never become unteachable. Now, Paul knew that all the believers would not in Philippi adopt the right attitude. He was aware that some of the Philippians were going to start to adopt the Judaizer thinking that they could somehow get another level of perfection or something in their walk with God. And there may have been others who tried a why try attitude. You know, hey, we're secure in heaven, so what's the big deal? Why try? Why run hard? We're already guaranteed eternal life. So read what he says in the middle of verse 15. Look at what he says to address that. And if anyone, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now the if there, if anything, you see that there? That is, in the Greek language, they give you the ability to say what they were really meaning. And what he was meaning here is if, and yes, it's true. So it is basically there are some who have adopted the wrong attitude. That's true, there are those. And he says, those who refuse to listen to Paul's way of thinking, who won't accept these biblical attitudes, this way of thinking, they need to know that they will hear the same truth from God. God will affirm it. Listen, wait, you've got the Word of God. You have the indwelling Spirit of God, who is also called the Spirit of truth. Is he going to somehow allow you to remain in defiant error as a believer against these kind of attitudes? No. He's going to poke you and prod you and trial you in various ways in order for you to come around. Again, attitude here is a way of thinking. It's not a single thought, but continually thinking, embracing a continual way of thinking, not expressing a single idea. So what will God do? What does God do to correct you when he wants to grow you? What's he do? He teaches you through the Word. And by God's grace, some of you respond to his Word. Sometimes he disciplines you, right? And kind of corrects you, and sometimes he prods you through his Spirit. God will do whatever it takes to make believers see their need to become like Christ. He's going to make anything happen in your life in order that you would see that happen if you're his child, that you would become like Christ. God will keep his children growing whether they like it or not, and Paul calls it a prize in this context, like you win it. The prize is Christ-likeness as you progress. Now think about what we're talking about here. Some of you have kind of missed the perspective and the bigger picture. We're talking about the greatest being that exists, correct? We're worshiping Jesus Christ, the greatest being that ever existed. The perfect being. The being that who is worth imitating in every way, every way. That's Jesus Christ. Being like him brings maximum glory to God. You want to glorify God with your life, you just be, live, think like Jesus Christ. Period. End of sentence. That's how you bring him glory. And guess what? As you bring him glory, it also brings you maximum life. Everything that he intended in life to be comes to you when you begin to pursue being like Christ, love and joy, discernment, delight, satisfaction, and more. And God is so great, and he is so kind, and he is so patient with me and with you, that Paul says, God will reveal that to you also. Or verse 15, he'll reveal that. Reveal means even if you're not getting it, he's going to help you get it. Even if you haven't embraced it yet, he's going to help you get it. Isn't that good? He's going to help you get it. Reveal means to uncover or to unveil. God will unveil the truth to you. This is kind of an ongoing wrong thinking here. And this ongoing wrong thinking will become obvious to you. If you're a Christian, God the Holy Spirit will instruct you in ways that Paul can't and I can't, or any teacher can. He'll teach you. Now, Paul is demonstrating, and many of you in ministry here, many of you are working with people, shepherding people. You're in a community group. You're discipling students. You're working with the kids in some way. Sometimes in ministry, would you agree that you have to allow time for people to grow? Yes? When you teach, you have to trust the Spirit of God to change people's thinking and to change people's lives. Would you agree with that? In shepherding, you've got to trust the Spirit to help somebody turn a corner over a major issue, right? Parents, you know this pain. You're praying and praying and praying and praying. You're like, when are they going to get it? You know, and then they go to youth group and come home and they, wow, it was incredible. And you, I've been teaching you that for 13 years. Yeah, but they got it. You know, I'll be real honest with you. I was trying to reflect. This is so hard for me sometimes to be patient. Patient to let God work in people's lives. Anybody else with me on that? And yet there are times that I totally trust him, that I know that he's going to work in time. He's going to cultivate Christ in your life, and it's okay. And I go back and forth all the time, but this is the agony that's being expressed here, a developing attitude. I like to call it process. God works through a process. Amen? It's usually, sometimes we've been built with a decisional mentality. You know, just make a decision and then you're settled. And some of you go, I'll just commit and it'll always be the same. And I'm like, man, who grows like that? Nobody. It always, I'm going to, oh, made a decision. Oh, failed it there. Okay, well, I made a decision again. And you keep at it. You keep committing to it. You keep bringing your life under the authority of the Word, right? It's a process. God often changes hearts over time. You be faithful. Share the gospel, parents. Those of you ministering to others, discipling others, and shepherding others, share the gospel. Be faithful to teach God's word accurately. Make sure you seek to live it, even imperfectly, and describe your imperfections as you pursue Christ, and then allow the Lord to change people's lives in his time. Right? He's sovereign. He's in control. Amen? So when it comes to you, you be teachable. Not hard-hearted. You know, Paul calls the Philippians to be teachable later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Would you look at that there in your outline? He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice. Practice. Do you do it perfectly all the time? Yes? No, he said, get it down once, make a decision, it's yours. No, he said, practice. Christians are to be teachable. And if you think differently, then God will make it clear to you. Stay open to God's word and God will teach you. The moment you stop being teachable and stop learning, the moment you stop learning, you stop growing. The moment you stop growing, you're dead. You're just taking up space. Seniors, I don't care how old you are, you never stop growing and pursuing Christ and seeing the mortification of sin and seeing more of Christ in your life. Students, learn the word. Ask questions of godly men and godly women and hunger after the word. Apply the word on a very basic level every day, one truth every day. And trust the Lord to answer your questions through his word, directly by the Spirit, through biblical teachers and preachers. So number one, be discerning, never become complacent. Number two, developing, never become unteachable. And thirdly, if you're going to be in this race, you got to keep going, which is number three, doing, never become indifferent. Doing. Never become indifferent. Look at what he says at the end of this paragraph in verse 16. Look at it. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. That first word, however, means one more thing, one final thought, okay? One final thought on attitudes. Attitude adjustment here. This last attitude adjustment can be described as, write this word down, consistency. Consistency. Having developed a realistic discerning attitude, a developing attitude, if a believer is truly going to grow, you must develop a consistent doing attitude. Consistent doing. James is blunt, right? He is blunt. I like blunt sometimes. It's just kind of like a loving slap in the face. James 1:22. Prove yourselves what? Doers of the word and not merely what? Hearers who delude themselves. Listen, you keep hearing the word and not acting on it, you're deluding yourself. You're self-deceived. You're lying to yourself. Don't just sit there learning truth. Live it. Do the word. Heed the word. When's the last time? The last time you can say you sought to immediately apply the word of God to your life after a sermon or a lesson or such. Can you remember? That's important because it's process. Keep living the word. He says, let us keep living by that same standard. Keep living means line up or follow the line. And almost in any athletic endeavor, there are lines, right, that you can't cross. You can't step out of the court. You can't step over the line in football. And these lines are particularly focused toward track. When you run track, you say, where's my lane? And you stay within your lane. And you step out of your lane, you've lost the race. There are rules of staying there. And you say, well, Chris, where's my lane? Where's my spiritual lane? Who's going to tell me where my lane is? That's that book sitting in your lap right now called the Bible. That's your lane. That's right. Amen. The Greek word for living here is keep living. Keep living. In verse 16, it actually is the word for walk. If you read your New Testament, you know the word for walk is describing and descriptive of lifestyle. Lifestyle. It's your direction of life. And he's saying, look, keep your direction of life. Keep walking towards Christ. Keep an ongoing, ever walking, running, step-by-step process. It has this idea of step-by-step, this living, keep living by the same standard, step-by-step, moment-by-moment, day-by-day. All true Christians will grow. There'll be bad days. There'll be good days. There'll be days where you'll really struggle. But sanctification and spiritual growth is a biblical promise. It is so certain, let me say again, that your spiritual growth is a criteria for your assurance. If you're growing, you have assurance of salvation. Now, by the way, some of you are really, really hard on yourselves. So you might need to ask people around you, have you seen me grow in the last 6 months or year? You might want to ask that question, especially those of you with sensitive consciences who like to beat yourself up. But understand, you'll be growing. And growing is a part of your assurance. But if you're not growing over time, 6 months or a year, over a pattern of life, over a season, not a moment, not a single week, not a month, but over time, a pattern, you're not growing, then there's a question as to whether you're really genuinely saved. And I bring that up only because the New Testament is very pointed about it. The New Testament says it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Look at it. It says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, that growth, that process of growth of becoming like Christ, without which no one will what? See the Lord. Without sanctification, you will not see the Lord. So don't stop pursuing Christ. Don't stop growing in godliness. When you do, if you're a genuine believer, you don't lose your salvation. You may lose your assurance for a time, and you will lose reward. And we've seen example after example in the Old and New Testament about people who've lost reward, right? Lot, Samson, Saul, Ananias, and Sapphira, they lost. There were consequences to coasting. And everybody knows how to coast, right? How do you coast? Come on, answer it. You go where? Downhill. That's how you coast. I loved when I was a brand new driver driving in the mountains and coasting. This, please, students, do not imitate this. I'd be coasting about 120 miles an hour downhills, and it was a blast. And it's a miracle that I'm still alive. But I love coasting, but you only coast when you go down. There's no coasting on level ground. There's no coasting uphill. And you can't be coasting as a believer. You're to be doing the word. Let us keep living that same standard by which you have attained. And attained is means you're arrived. You've come to a certain level of growth. Then don't coast. Don't stop running. Don't say, I've reached somehow maturity. No, stick with it. Keep going. Again, coasting means you're going downhill. The Bible says you will grow by the disciplines of grace. Personally, daily feeding on God's word. Intimately depending on the Lord in prayer. Imitating godly saints, allowing you to invest in them. And because God knows your heart and my heart so well, He also causes us to grow through a tool that we don't always like, called trials. And He brings those in our lives to keep us really dependent and to ramp up our dependence and to get back in the Word. And some of you need a trial to start praying regularly again. And He knows our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, right? He knows. But He's going to grow you. He's going to grow His children. And the best thing you could do, the most joyous thing you could do is cooperate. Go after it. Aggressively. So what kind of attitude do you have concerning your growth in Christ? Paul's really concerned. That was the focus of this morning. And I know some of you crawled in here today. You barely made it to church. Over the Christmas holidays, you ate too much. You fought too much. You watched too much TV. You played too many video games. You hung out with too many friends. You kept focusing on the football game. You kept focusing on the football game. And you kept focusing on the football game. And too many lesser things. And you're just saying, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if it's worth a while to really pursue Christ. Really? Listen to these promises right there in your outline. Take a look at them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow what? Don't give up. Don't lay there trying to say, I'm going to somehow escape. No, listen, rest is when you get to heaven. Rest is when you get to go home to the place that you've never been, but it's the home you've longed for your entire life. That's when you rest. Right now is not the time of rest and convenience and pleasure. Now is the time to pursue Christ. And He promises in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it until the day of Christ. For a few of you need to turn to Christ. It may be that the Lord would use His word here to expose your heart, to show you that you've not pursued Him, which means maybe that the Spirit of God is not in your heart, that maybe you made a decision once, you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and you think, oh, that's it. But there was no regeneration. He didn't change your heart to want to pursue Him. And so you've kind of languished, and this has always been hard and work and almost external. If that's the case, my prayer is that He would grab a hold of your heart and show you your desperate need to turn to Jesus Christ alone, not just for justification, but regeneration, that He would cause your heart to be born again, that you'd want to pursue Him. For the rest of us, the New Testament is replete with run to win, die daily, go for it. Make this year the year where you cooperate with the Spirit of God who's prodding you along and put some effort into this and discipline. And when you fail and you go, I blew it, then get right back up and go after it again. And if you go, I blew it again, then go after it again. You know Eric Liddell, right? Everybody know who I'm talking about? Chariots of Fire. Remember him? I mean, he blew everybody away with his running. Everybody. He knew, the movie doesn't show this correctly, he knew that he would be basically have to run the 100 and the 100 relay on Sunday. And so he started, before he got to the Olympics, practicing for the 200 and the 400. He knew that. And he got unbelievable pressure to not give up those races. But he did, because he didn't want to offend the God that he loved. But he ran that race, the 200. He won the bronze medal, blew everybody away. And then everybody's mouth dropped when he ran the 400 in world record time, 5 yards in front of the second place runner. And you say, man, that guy could run. Man! He did that in every aspect of his life. That's what wonderful thing about athletics is, pushing yourself. But understand spiritually, you can push yourself. So he becomes a missionary in the China Inland Mission. Things are getting rough over in China as the Japanese are invading. So he sends his family off to Canada. But he is translating. He is ministering. He finally interned in a camp. And he becomes the pastor of that camp. In early 40s, he's the one everybody watches. And this is written by a secular man who says everyone saw his devotion to Christ. He didn't put it on display. He just lived it. An hour before the sun went up, he's with a candle praying. An hour before he goes to sleep, he's an hour. He's teaching the kids Sunday school. He's teaching them the word. He's having Bible studies every chance. He does his work. He encourages everyone. He shares his food. It was such an amazing impact. He dies right before the end of the war. And so he's interned in China. There's a white cross with some chalk writing on it that identifies his grave. But everybody in that camp says what that cross should say: he died running. He went after his relationship with Christ. So should we. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.